for an hour. I'll be a timekeeper and try to bring us to conclusion at 10 o'clock. So you don't need to worry about this possibly going on for 2 or 3 hours. But some, the conversation generally continues beyond the time we quit and on into the next few days. So you needn't stop thinking or talking about the issues that get raised. I'll introduce the speakers in a moment, and what we'll do is each of these folks will just take 5 or 6 minutes to make some introductory statements that will sort of set the table with tonight's topic and some issues. But the main participants in the Holden Forum are all of us. So we'll use the latter half of the time tonight to invite everybody to contribute in any way that you'd like. The only rule we have in a Holden Forum is that we listen to one another with respect, even if we find ourselves in this strong disagreement, which often happens at forums. We listen to one another with respect and treat each other that way. Our topic tonight is an appropriate one for Cultural Diversity Week. We've chosen the topic of personal faith journeys and mentors in religious faith that have come particularly from outside one's own faith tradition or one's own culture. So often we focus entirely on our own cultural milieu and fail to recognize that a lot of our spiritual inspiration comes from those outside of the faith tradition and the culture in which we have grown up. So we'll try to think about that issue tonight. Our presenters are Stephen Mercurio, Carol Vassallo, John Buffalo Robe Damien, and Umbeli Mwepopo. And we'll go in that order, and each of you could say a thing or two about who you are as you begin. And John is going to tell us something about the object on the plane before us here.
Among the people that I've learned much from and have shared much with and been given much more in return, we have a traditional object here wrapped up in a cloth of a sacred color. It's called the talking stick. Now the point is the stick doesn't talk, you talk. But the vow that is made in a stick such as this, it was taught to me by the Supreme Holy Man, a medicine man of the Wampanoag Nation of Massachusetts, when I lived there for a number of years. And this stick is also, I mean, sticks like these have been brought to North America, Central and South America, to Africa, to Asia, and Europe, and possibly beyond places I don't know of. And it's the same thing basically shared among many of the Native American peoples. This stick is just a stick. If you threw it in the fire, it would burn. And nothing else would happen, but it turned to ashes. But it's like the same thing in a sense of saying the bread is just bread, or the wine is just something to drink. Because when you do hold this, though, you're asked to understand that something different will take place, at least in most of what I found of Western society. You do not have to. I think maybe that's perhaps one understanding we should have from the beginning. No true Native person would ever say you must do it this way. But those who choose to join, among the speakers if we wish or not, and among those when we have a time for comment, as we discussed earlier, and apparently with our agreement, when you do want to speak, what you ask, in a sense, raise your hand, and you ask to hold a stick. Now, whoever holds a stick is the only one who will speak. No one else will say, wait, I didn't hear that. Or no one else will say yes, or no one else will say no. This is the only person. We ask no one else to mumble to your neighbor about something, no one else to laugh, or no one else to shake a finger, or no one else I guess we can't stop you from giving dirty looks or smiling. But we ask, what you vow is when you hold this, is that this is like, the rod of Moses, like your hand on the Bible. Like you're saying, I speak only truth, first. I speak only what I need to speak. I don't go on and on and on. And what I speak, though, comes from here, as well as through here. I guess first I need to know, can we agree to this? Is there any strong opposition from any of the... be my relatives. Okay. Now again, it doesn't mean you have to do it this way, but if you choose to hold it, understand, then it's your turn to speak, no one else, and what I shared, then I think we have found through circles like this all over the world, powerful things happen.
Do you ask the one who's holding this, the speaking stick, to carry it over to the next person who wishes to
speak? Yes. And the next person, I guess, we don't necessarily need to go 1, 2, 3, 4, but whoever wants to speak can somehow get the attention of the person with the stick.
Okay.
If you'd like to begin, it's your choice.
Stephen, you can begin.
Thank you. To start out, to find out what is outside my tradition, I think you need to know somewhat of my origins. I was born the child of an ex-Roman Catholic father and a Zionist mother who had also lost her faith in the ruins of the conflagration known as the Jewish Holocaust. Religious faith was not part of our family structure. I was instructed in the doctrine of the lessons of the Holocaust. Jewishness was a bloodline rather than a faith. Israel was the only place of true acceptance of Jews. We could celebrate our origins and be understood without lengthy explanations of how our treatment by other groups throughout history has led to our particular outlook on life. As a child, I was aware of my dearth of relatives on my mother's side of the family and the disaffection that my father held for many of his relatives. Since I was told that seemingly pleasant neighbors could under difficult times disavow my existence or actively be engaged in my family's destruction, it was not surprising that my best friends tended to have mostly Jewish backgrounds. I also tried very hard to understand the forces that had shaped my mother's personality and those of our friends who had survived the horrors of planned genocide. Every book, film, or television program on the particulars on the cruelty inflicted at that time were anxiously gathered and personalized so that the pain might become real to me. I found later in life a book written by a child of a Holocaust survivor. This was not an unusual trait among children who had not experienced the horror of those times, but only the human products of the fascist machine. My role models were Simon Wiesenthal, the Nazi hunter and social justice advocate, Ilie Wiesel, who gave an impassioned poetic plea for humanity on behalf of the Jews, and others suffering oppression, and Golda Meir, who, although American, could lead the nation of Israel with heart and strength of character. One family role model was a close relative who I called Aunt, who founded a scientific field and was honored as a pioneer in her profession despite the disabilities of sex discrimination and being Jewish. In her time, she had to attend schools such as Mount Sinai in New York City. Since many professional schools did not admit Jews or had strict quotas that were enforced but not acknowledged in public. Another model was my mother's father, who I only knew through stories of quiet bravery, who stood before armed men wearing brown shirts to keep his family from being taken away to concentration camps. In college, I went through a harsh, radical period of atheism and Zionist zeal. I particularly remember meeting with members of the student struggle for Soviet Jewry late at night in a campus coffee house. I had a strong hatred for evangelical Christian organizations on campus. I remembered that films were shown purportedly on Jewish life with a hidden agenda of mass conversion of the heavily Jewish campus population to Christianity. I found their methods and ideas despicable, part of a new form of genocide to eradicate the Jewish faith community. My naive sense at the time was that I would even limit my affections and possible choice of life partner to those of at least partial Jewish heritage. In graduate school, I sensed a distinct longing to expand from engaging the pain of my origins to experience the broader truth beyond achievement and self-imposed enclosure in a Jewish ghetto. following graduation and my father's death, I moved away from the East Coast to continue on my journey of exploring worlds beyond my traditions and region. I need to find a way to find a more fulfilling philosophy that helped me embrace my Italian side as well, and in the process, all of humanity. In Minneapolis, I met an international community at the University of Minnesota campus that was accepting, close, and vital. I also met my partner, my best friend, who I admire and love deeply, whose family has a long history of deep faith commitment coupled with a sense of justice. She introduced me to the University Lutheran Hope Church and the sermons of Lowell Erdahl. He spoke in questions without easy, cliched answers. "What would we do," he inquired, "if someone was to loose horses on a crowd and the only way to stop the ensuing carnage was to commit murder?" The unfamiliar account of Dietrich Bonhoeffer unfolded. Here in a Lutheran church were stories of bravery, faith, and commitment to justice. This was antithetical to my deeply held beliefs, former beliefs of a Nazi Lutheran church in Germany during World War II, and American Lutherans who in the early 1900s had chased my aunt through Baltimore, yelling "Christ killer." In St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Ithaca, New York, I met a Bible study group that empowered me to explore my Jewishness and the invitation of Jesus to the marriage feast of the human community of faith. They explored their faith beliefs beyond the bounds of Lutheran doctrine and also questioned how the church could give sanctuary to those refugees our own government did not recognize as legitimate. They were instrumental in and my sponsors for my baptism in the church on, and it was very special to me that it was on Martin Luther King's birthday celebration in January of 1984. Jesus to me is primarily a way to embrace my Jewish faith in the God of Abraham, and only secondly, turn to my Italian answers and the rest of humanity in a healing process. I try to view each person individually now, instead of as part of a group. Reading the Quran and other faith literature has also been a healing process in discovering common threads of faith in the human community as part of my continuing faith journey. I believe I will always be more advocate than theologian due to my Holocaust background. But since I have been to find my wholeness in a life of faith outside my traditions, I vow to keep exploring and incorporating other traditions, such as my feminine qualities and connections to other communities of faith in my continuing journey of discovery.
Thank you. Carol?
Thank you. You bring to mind my own Jewish roots, my father. My father's ancestors were born in Poland, in Bialystok. My grandfather, Abraham, was an Orthodox Jew. And I might be Jewish today myself were it not for the fact that it was such a tragedy for a Jewish man to marry a Christian woman that my father's people disowned him. Had they not, I might be Jewish. So we are brother and sister. However, the question put before us tonight is, what inspires us outside of our own faith tradition? And I have to admit, as a Lutheran pastor, that I really get very little spiritual sustenance from Lutheranism. Most of the spiritual sustenance that I get is from our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. I find a mysticism and a mystery there that I do not find in Lutheranism. I find an awe and a wonder, not only in the worship, and I do attend daily Mass at 6 a.m. in the morning. I walk to the Catholic Church in my neighborhood. Were it not for the daily Mass, I doubt that I could go out and be the pastor to a black community that I am now. I draw my strength from that Mass. I draw my strength from the priest that is there every morning at 6 a.m., shuffling in, lighting the candles, and shuffling out. I also draw my strength from Mary. This Sunday happens to be August 15th. It is the one day of the year that we Lutherans call Mary, the Mother of our Lord. I don't know how long we've been doing that, but we do it now. And I say, at last, at long last, we have rediscovered Mary as a source of strength. What Mary embodies for me is the feminine face of God. I have here in my own power bundle, and I know you would know what a power bundle is. This is my source of power that is on me all the time, and that is a rosary. After Mass in the morning, I also say the rosary. Rosary is not necessarily prayers to Mary. The rosary is a meditation on all the stages in the life of Christ. The Annunciation, the Visitation, the birth of Christ, the presentation of Jesus to Simeon in the temple, and then the last of the joyful mysteries is the finding of Jesus in the temple. It isn't praying to Mary, it is meditating upon the events in our Lord's life in order to draw more deeply into those events. Martin Luther himself encourages us in the Book of Concord to attend daily Mass, encourages us to cross ourselves every day before even putting our feet on the floor, and encourages us to love Mary. It is my prayer and my hope that we will not be afraid of the practices of our brothers and sisters outside of our own Lutheran faith, but get to know their practices, to re-embrace them, and to draw the strength from them that I do. One other thing about these rosary beads, they are from Avila in Spain. Another thing that the Roman Catholic Church has, you get a lot of help. There are a lot of saints and angels to draw on, and all these mystical helpers to help you in your journey of life. So one saint that I've read a lot of is Saint Teresa of Avila. Saint Teresa's feast day, October 15th, happens to be my birthday. And someone went to Avila, Spain, and brought me back these beads, made it a convent. They're made of crushed roses. And they were given to me about 12 years ago, and I've held them in my hands every day, and they can still smell the rose. I don't know what else to say, except to say that the riches of my faith come from many, many places, including my Jewish roots and my Hebrew ancestry. All of that makes me the Lutheran that I am.
Itakuepi, Ishante Itan, Wovaglaki. My relatives, I speak from my heart. When my father was 5 years old, he was taken away from his people, apparently by force, though later I was told that he came to love those who were named the Damians, who adopted him. But what I also understand was that they never told him his real name. I mean, I'm sure as a child he knew what his name was being called, but his name as far as his heritage, his ancestors, his identity, his bloodline, his stories, his songs, whatever nation they be. And to my great horror and my great sadness, it's a very real possibility that his people, at least part of them, were Native American. The Native people understand much of what many of the the people of the law and of grace understand what it means to be a suffering nation. That happened when he was 5. I was his firstborn son, and when I was 5, he was taken away from me. He went away, as we say, in an accident on a highway far away. But the night he died, before anyone told me, I already knew. And on that night, my little brother, my younger one, David, still sleepy, woke up out of bed and said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" And I looked at him. I said, "Daddy will never come home." So he cried, but I didn't. And soon our mother came into the room and said, told us what happened. And she cried, but I would not. And actually, what I did was I patted her on the head and I said, "Mommy, don't worry, it'll be okay." And so there was a great hole in my heart that my mother, as a mother, part of my heart filled very well. She never remarried. And one day the hole got so, that part of my heart got so deep that the Christian church could no longer fill it. And I eventually began to realize that Jesus was still my Savior and my Lord, all the way to the point where I went to seminary and I was trained, and for 10 years I studied undergraduate and graduate level and became a Lutheran minister. But I realized that Jesus is not the only answer. He is the answer. He is a answer. But there are many holes in people's hearts, and many of them have found through their lives, they've been filled by many things. And that hole was not filled until one day I began to do such things as read about Black Elk. You could say my mentor, the one who became my healer in a way, or led me to the road of healing. Because among the very first congregation I served, not even knowing it, was on it. It was on an Indian reservation. And the moment I was invited to the first dance, the powwow, there was a voice I heard almost like through the drum that said, "Welcome." And I sat among strangers I'd never seen in my life. And I felt like I was at home. And it began to feel good. And finally I was able to cry about my father and all that his going away had meant to me. But what I learned now in the past 14 years is perhaps I've met my father's people, perhaps not. I'm trying very hard to find out. But either way, the people I met filled the hole. And they were not Christians, at least they would not say they were with their mouths. They were not Lutherans, and they were not Catholics. They were people who were spiritual, as he said, and followed the Red Road. And that, for some reason, I saw in them the healing I needed, and I became, I think, as I grew closer to the people of the Red Nation, a better man of the White Nation as well, and of just as a human being. So I sit before you now with pain, but at least there's healing now for the pain, and it'll never all go away, I know. But at least through the other people, I think my life is more complete.
My name is Ambele Maipopo. I come from Tanzania. In Tanzania, I serve as a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church. I was born in a Christian family. My parents, father and mother, were Christians. So I was baptized when I was young. I grew up in the so-called mission village. when the missionary come in our area, they used to build the so-called mission village. Those were newcomers in the church. They were isolated from the community, and they built the so-called mission village just around the church. That helped a lot to teach Christian not to go to the former faith, to the African tradition religion. So I was born and brought in that type of community. I received a Christian education when I was young. I attended primary school with that kind of faith. I didn't know so much what was going in African tradition religion, although my family, my relatives, my grandmother, my grandfather was linked so much to the African tradition religion. Sometimes when I visited my grandfather, he showed me everything which related to African tradition religion. But my parents did a very wonderful job to teach me Christianity. There was a time when I left home, going to other kind of school. It is when my life started to change, because I started to see other kind of society. I didn't participate so much in the church. Although when during holidays, I used to come back home and to teach Sunday school for little young ones and for participating in youth group. But my life, I can say, was not a religious life. I was just attending churches. I can say a nominal Christian. But and when I finished that education, my purpose was to join with the teachers training college, so as to become a teacher in public schools. But when I was about to do this, my parents, in collaboration with some church elders, convinced me to join church ministry to become perhaps an evangelist or a pastor. At first I was reluctant, because I liked to join teachers training college, because it will enable me to earn a lot of money. And when I was studying in schools, I was a very good soccer player. So by joining that kind of work, it would introduce me in the world where I'll be playing soccer in a very good company and getting a lot of money. Perhaps some of my friends whom I used together to play soccer are in Arabic countries. They play soccer as a profession. So they are, I can say, renowned people worldwide. But so I was reluctant. Why, you parents, you forced me to become a minister in the church? They say, we need to you to become. So they are the people who influenced me so much. At last, I agree with them to join the ministry of the church. I went at the Bible school. I remember when I was at the Bible school, my friends, I lost a lot of friends whom I used to live together, so that type of life. Some of them were laughing at me, say, you join ministry, or you are lost. You are lost. Really, it was a hard time for me, because really I lost a lot of friends, but I thank you, Jesus, who strengthened my faith. And when I was at Bible school, really I was studying hard to learn the Bible, to learn the teaching which teachers were trying to influence me. And I thank you, God, one of the teachers who is now a bishop in Iringa Diocese, is Bishop Ndegera. He was a constant source of encouragement. He encouraged me to continue with the studies, and I was able to join with the theological seminar about after attending Bible study, Bible school for 2 years, and I joined there. And so far, I feel happy when I'm in the church. So I value so much those people who were around me trying to encourage me to be in the church ministry and to be a real Christian. I'm not saying that I'm perfect Christian. I'm still the same way Popo, who is a sinful creature, even though I'm in the ministry of the church. All the time I seek help from Jesus Christ as my Savior, so that I can one day I can be with Him in heaven. So there are a lot of people who influenced my faith. Without them, perhaps I don't know how life would look like, because I see some of my friends who, yes, they get a lot of money, but I find I'm better because I'm in Jesus Christ. I feel free. I feel rejoicing in the Lord. I feel very comfortable. I feel my life is all the time secure when I'm in the Lord. I feel rejoicing in the Lord. I fail to find a language the way I feel when I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think if I would be outside, I could find even the time to participate together, even here in a very peaceful place. But this is my testimony, the way I become a Christian and the way I become a minister of the church. I feel I lost nothing by becoming a pastor. As I told that I want to become a teacher in public school, perhaps I could have another creature. I miss a language to explain my testimony to you, but really I rejoice in the Lord.
Thank you. You used English very well to express it for us. In fact, thanks to all of you for telling us these fascinating spiritual journeys. Conversation is now open to all of us. If you wish to ask questions of anyone here, you may do that. If you would like to tell another story, give another example, all of that is open. We'd like to start.
Expressing my gratitude to all of you for the wonderfully inspiring testimonies that you presented to us. And it reminds me a little bit of a poem on a bookmark that one of my children picked up at a bookstore. I can't state it very well, but it's so typical that it's the kids that come up with the meaningful stuff. Texas bookmark, can I buy it? 50 cents for you to buy it. And it has this little story on it, which no doubt many of you have heard. It was a story of someone who died and gone to heaven and was talking to God. And God said, look behind you, what do you see? I see a beach. What's on it? Well, there are two sets of footprints. One was yours. Well, who's the others? That's mine. I was walking alongside you all the time. And then the person who died looked a little further and said, oh, but there are some places where there's only one set of footprints. And God said, well, those are the hard times. And the person said, well, where were you then? And God said, I was carrying you. And one of the experiences in my background is very relevant to that. I'm Jewish, and my father, bless his soul, is 83, and he left Poland back around World War I with most of his family, so they fared better than Steve's did. He had a sister whose husband's family didn't. So in a once-removed sense, we knew a little bit more about what had happened at the time. And I had some of the experiences as a youngster, similar to what Steve mentioned, very odd encounters with extremely, I guess, forward evangelical Christians, wondering just what was this all about. But I managed to sort of pass it off. It wasn't really a big thing. I grew up in the East and then moved to the West Coast, and that's where I live now, in Davis, California. And Harry years ago. He was a member of Davis Lutheran Church. And we all belong as a family to Davis Lutheran Church. I'm still Jewish. But I must say that of all the outside influences, it's the people of that congregation who have meant so much, because they've shown me that that God has many paths for all of us, and we're all different. And God takes us through a path that perhaps is unique for every one of us. And in what I've learned from them, and what I hope I've been able to share with them over the many years that we belong to this congregation, is precisely that. And one of the thoughts that comes to mind is from the Talmud, and that it's relevant in that my father, although he's Jewish, is actually quite an atheist, or at least he professes as such. He's what we nominally call a non-observant Jew. But the existence of such an interesting breed was recognized 1600 years ago in the old Babylonian Talmud, where it's stated very clearly that that what one professes is not so important. It's what's inside the heart that is, and regardless of what one may say, God brings you to Him. And God is always looking for us and trying to find us. And bringing us to Him, even if we're not capable of this reading. And just like Pastor Maya Popo, I rejoice in the Lord.
Someone else? anyone else like to mention a spiritual mentor or spiritual inspiration from outside your faith tradition? I'm sure there are others who have some who have been meaningful. While you think about that a little bit, I'd like to ask, John, could you say something about Black Elk and what you first heard in Black Elk's words?
Yes, I'll try to say it very simply and without this much as I need to say. I found a point in which Christians had failed me, and had failed Jesus, and in a sense in which I had failed as well. We are all sinners, of course. Still, I don't mean I expected them to be perfect. But as perhaps all of us wonder sometimes, who in the world are they following when they can lie and cheat or badmouth one another or be so petty-minded as, in the name of God, do some of the most cruel things to human beings imaginable and still smile and grin and say, well, because I love you or God loves you, you'll understand one day. And it came to the point to where I literally was set to leave the church. And about that time is when I met a group of Pentecostals and some charismatics and people who seemed to be burning with faith and alive with faith. The very opposite of much of what I found in my Lutheran church. But I found that the Lutheran church was too cold. I found some of these people who, not all, but who became very extreme were too hot. And the fire belongs in a place. That's where it warms your food and your house and your children. If it spreads, it burns and it destroys. And that's what was happening. Some were so cold, you walk in their presence in the church and you say, my God, who wants to be here? And what you think then begins is this what God is like? The other extreme, though, it was so, in a sense, demanding and so judgmental itself and so narrowly focused that if you weren't with them, you weren't with anything. And I eventually walked out of that, in a sense. I mean, as far as what I saw wrong in it, I picked up good from all that I've ever been in. But it was somewhere when I met Red Black Elk's teachings. And what he said, was, be kind to people. Never, never lie. Never steal. Never kill unless in defense. He said, be courageous. Be humble. Be proud of who you are. Walk the extra mile for the one who needs you. Be strong for them. Perhaps when you were weak, they can be strong for you. And it was then, see, I heard the echo of Jesus. I heard the same thing. Didn't somebody, like this Jew named Jesus, growing up in the bloodline of David, didn't he say something like that? But the difference, there was a difference. Okay. And I know neither were they perfect. But, and maybe I went to a bad Lutheran church. Okay. Maybe it was a bad one. But I saw what I guess I saw what many of us hunger for and thirst for. I saw men and women who were kind to each other, And I saw men and women who never, I swear to God, never did I ever hear a single lie. And I saw men and women who, when they were hungry, someone else was hungrier. They would give the food away, but never tell you how hungry they were. I saw people who sacrificed beyond belief, never expecting a thank you. And what I saw, and I don't mean to say this sacrilegiously or in a condescending way, I saw people who followed Jesus closer than Christians. Somewhere though, see, somewhere deep inside, kind of, was Jesus still there? Yes, believe it or not, yeah, he still was. And though, of course, some may not believe or agree, I believe Jesus said, those are good people. They don't wear a crucifix, so my father was Catholic. They don't wear the cross, my mother was Lutheran. They don't wear a star, or whatever you were taught in your childhood to be good people. But they're good, and I understood he said, from them you can find love too. There's enough love in this whole world to go around for everybody. And I felt in my heart peace to be among the native people, to find a healing I have. And now I say to people in churches, just let the healing be for everyone, and let the love be for everyone. And hopefully now, I guess, if my heart is not so bitter or burned at times, I can look back and I do see now times in which the church was very good. But I was so bitter or angry, I wouldn't see the love. I know I have, I hope, and don't tell them I said this, out here. I have a 14-year-old and a 16-year-old. Sometimes dad doesn't understand a single cotton-picking thing about him, and they hate me. I mean, hate me, not as far as to test me, but hate me as far as they just can't understand me. But I look back now and I realize that I do love them. And I realize now that much of it is their own understanding or misunderstanding. I say now I realize there was love in the church, and there was hope, and there was peace. But it didn't touch me, not in the way I needed it at that time. So that is real. But I found now, still as a minister now, Jesus still loves too. And I tell you, I think as much as without Black Elk and his teachings, I would be lost as without Jesus and his teachings as well.
Question for you, Steve. I'm not sure that I even have it very well formed, but I'm aware that others may not be, but I'm aware that your family is an interfaith family. You know, that Joseph comes from Muslim heritage and you have Catholicism and Judaism and now Lutheranism in your family. And I guess I wanted to know a little bit more about how you as a family respect and cherish and express yourselves in this multiple faith household. Is that something
I think some people get mixed up. Some of my friends definitely do. What faith are you this week? We even went through a time where we had to go away from one Lutheran church in town, and we were with the Unitarians for a while, to just explore that while we were searching out another church, to another Lutheran church in town to attend. It was a very painful time, but it was a necessary process. And I got a phone call. I heard you're away from the Lutheran church, from somebody that's in there, as if I were attending deathful worship or something. It wasn't a fun conversation. And so many don't understand when you do faith journeys or explore outside. It's somewhat threatening. We do have a menorah that comes out to during the Christmas Hanukkah phase. We're a host family for international students, so many of them are from Pakistan and have Muslim faith. We do have discussions of faith, and we find common threads. We don't go looking for differences, we go looking for common threads. For example, does anybody here know what happened to Ishmael after he left Abraham's tent and went wandering off into distance? The Muslim community does. Read the Quran. There's so much common. And in the Quran, I mean, I wish it were in most Bibles, it says those who are faithful in the Catholic, in the Christian faith, those who are faithful in the Jewish faith, those who are faithful in some faiths, I don't even know what they are anymore, they're so ancient, are fine to us. But there are too many who are not faithful. So basically what we do is we encourage people out, and everybody in my family is here, but we do encourage them out to explore that. I hope at some point that, you know, everybody will go explore other things. Alice participates in and actually set up a women's spirituality conference at Mankato State, and it's not Christian based, it's women in spirituality. Joseph has been invited by the Muslim people to go off to explore what the prayers are, especially on Friday. And that's a difficult exploration, because you wonder whether you're being untrue to your faith by doing that. There's a lot of that kind of exploration going on, and it enhances, it doesn't drag us down. It gives us some common roots. It explores it. It takes away from the racism and bigotry of my own community where I grew up in. To give you some example, and then I'll stop. One of the most, my best friends, who Alice knows, Irwin, a wonderful person who completely understands where I am right now, of Jewish background and continues in the Jewish faith. He was the only person that would go to Boy Scout camp of all the Jewish friends that I have and observe the dietary restrictions at the camp, and the friends would make fun of him. And I remember my father very clearly going up and lambasting them and saying, "How dare you judge him for doing more of your faith than less, to follow more strictly." He wouldn't judge people the other way, but he was very upset about that. And that's what struck me. You don't lambast people for following faith. And if we have that, we have the common connection. It doesn't become confusing, it becomes interconnecting.
Thank you. A question I would have for those of you whose faith journeys have taken you outside Lutheranism, and whose lives have been enriched by that, not just our panel, but perhaps people in this room. I'd be curious to know what brings you back, perhaps full circle, or what still ties you to the Lutheran faith. What do you find special about being a Lutheran?
When I finished my undergraduate studies, I had a chance to be, to put it very simply, to be ordained as a Pentecostal pastor, or Baptist if I chose to further my studies, or to go on 4 more years into Lutheran faith. Strange thing happened. I reread the Catechism, and I found that so much of what I've been searching for and longing for, as well as, I mean, so much of what the Native American community stresses, was really in Luther's teachings all along. And it shocked me. I'd forgotten that much. And so what I had to do, in a sense, is be a child again, and with innocent eyes, and trying to put, as you realize by now, I had a very bad experience with some Lutherans, put much of the pain and anger aside, and say, "Jesus, I'm a little child, tell me about you through Luther." And I was amazed at the power of the man, amazed at the humbleness of the man, amazed at the love that he spoke of. And for that reason, I almost, like with the application in hand, though, turned down the other seminaries and went to the Lutheran. And I tell you, I think as long as I know I'm Christian, I'll be Lutheran as well. Do we have we've talked, well, I've talked enough. Do we have others?
I feel as though I should speak to this question, not knowing even at this point what the answer is. But because my spirituality is so deeply fed by the Roman Catholic communion and fellowship, I'm often asked why I'm not Roman Catholic. And the answer is, I suppose, cultural, deeply cultural. When life was uncertain as a child in New York City of immigrant parents that did very poorly, the Lutheran Church held me. At every point in my life, when life was unsteady, as a teenager, the pastor that confirmed me insisted that I go to Valparaiso University, where I was held there by Lutherans. And throughout the course of my life, from baptism to confirmation to ordination, my baptism in the Lutheran Church has held me in its embrace. Even when I wandered afield, it was there waiting for me when I came back. And so I will always be Lutheran. It has been my faithful, deeply faithful companion and friend. Lutheran Church, more faithful to me than I have been to it.
I think the mood in the room is testimony to the fact that this has been more of a meditation than a forum, perhaps. These have been remarkable spiritual stories, and I think have served as good testimony to the fact that God has many faces, many voices, many languages, and that some of us have had the privilege of experiencing the presence and the nurture of God in many different cultural contexts, or at least more than one. And that's part of what we need to remind ourselves about here at Holden all week. It is 10 o'clock. Thank you all, the four of you and others of you, those of you who have spoken and those who have listened and have come. And just urge you all to continue taking these issues to heart and looking for God in all the places in which God is revealed to us. So thank you for coming, and thank you all.
Thank you all.